All of us here gathered together, fellowshipping in the presence of God and one another. Fellowship cannot happen alone. Fellowship happens in the crowd of God's people, right? And we ought to open our lives to one another as we learn and receive from God so that we can serve and love. But this morning, we begin what I consider to be, or will be, a grand adventure, the book of Proverbs. And so turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 1. The grand adventure of wisdom that is to be found in Christ through God's word. And this morning, just one verse as we begin and introduce this book. It says, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1. And this is the title, really, of the entire book. Proverbs is a book of the collections of Solomon's wisdom. There are at least two different collections in this book. And then you have Agur, however you say that, and then Lemuel as well. But it says here in the title of this book, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Let's pray. Father, as we begin this study, we pray, Lord, that you would make us truly wise, even wiser than Solomon, by your grace, through your Spirit, that we may fear you, abide in Christ, and therefore find true wisdom that lasts and fruit that abides. This morning, would you teach us, even through Solomon, the limits of human wisdom and our need for your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so as I began to think about Proverbs, it's a little bit of a daunting task to figure out how to organize this book in order to teach it. So that's one problem. But a second problem that has been bothering my mind is this person, Solomon. On what basis do we listen to Solomon? He is said to be the most wise one. And yet when you look at his life is pretty problematic. And as a pastor especially, having observed life and ministry and people who talk a lot, I live among the people who talk, right? That's a pastor's life. But to have somebody who knows a lot of things, but you look at their life and it's a complete mess, it's very hard to listen to them in the hypocrisy of those things. And so that's the problem, this fundamental problem. Truly and firstly, Proverbs is inspired by God. It is God's word, as is all of the other writings of Solomon. And that's why God ordained to have them here. But the man through whom God chose to reveal his word in this wisdom literature is the problem. He was granted great wisdom, but he lived in distraction and sin throughout his life. And we've got to be honest about this. How does God allow us to receive wisdom from somebody who clearly didn't take his own advice for much of his life? Right? Remember, and this is a good lesson for us, we've got to scrape away the wrong way that we looked at things in Sunday school. You know? So you look at the story of Joseph, you look at the story of Daniel, you look at the story of David, and the lesson is be like this one. Be like David. Be like Daniel. And in order to do that, we got to ignore all the problems in their lives. Actually, when you read the Bible, it's all, if you're really honest, it's don't be like David. Don't be like Joseph. Don't be like these people because they're sinners. Remember the God who is faithful. The Bible doesn't present the people of the past as heroes. That's one of the reasons all of their sins are laid bare for us. As I've been reading the life of Solomon in 1 Kings, I've been seeing that the Bible doesn't present it as anything heroic that we ought to be. It's just presented for how they lived, how they conspired, their merits and their warts. And in fact, the Bible tells us, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 6, reflecting on the stories of the Old Testament, tells us that these things took place as examples for us so that we don't repeat the errors that they made. That we don't desire evil as they did. That's one of the primary reasons these stories are there. Not for us to look for heroes. Not for us to look for moral lessons from immoral people. And one of the connections from them to us is the fact that we see the very same sins and unfaithfulnesses today as we did then. And it drives us to Christ, who alone redeems, restores, and sustains. And so remember this as you read the Bible, as you read especially the narratives of the Old Testament, that the primary focus is not one of the human victories, the great men of the Bible. We don't boast in the men because we'll find problems if we do that we have to ignore. But really we see one enduring story, and this is what we've been singing about all morning. God's enduring faithfulness. God never stops loving his people because he is faithful to his promises to them. He is faithful to himself. There's a word that rings throughout the Old Testament, the steadfast love, chesed, of the Lord. His loyalty to his covenant. And another strain or theme going throughout is the faithfulness of God, but the unfaithfulness of humanity. That's why we need a Savior. The hero of the Bible is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible is about. So don't read the Bible looking for human heroes. Look for the God who delivers. So having said that, as we come to the book of Proverbs and begin this study, how do we understand Solomon's wisdom in light of his great sins? Really, Solomon is a cautionary tale. Solomon reminds us of the limits of even great wisdom, the limits of human wisdom, without consistent devotion for God, without a consistent relationship with God. To the extent that Solomon set his eyes away from God, he fell. And so we want to examine the story of Solomon. And for that, we're going to be in 1 Kings, in the first 11 chapters. That's where the story is found, in the record of Kings of the Old Testament. And as we look at this, we're going to see, by way of survey, Solomon's reputation, Solomon's ruination, and Solomon's redemption. We start with the first 10 chapters. Again, this is going to be a quick survey of the life of Solomon in the first 10 chapters. Solomon had a great reputation. And it starts with his boyhood. First King begins with David in his old age. David is a dying king, an old king. And you read First Kings chapter 1 and there's some weird stuff there that is very hard to understand. But again, the Bible just presents it. How they cared for David. With this Shunammite woman who cared for him, his nurse. David is frail, old, the people are trying to sustain him. And David is paying the price for his own sins. And so you have two sons presented. You have the young boy, Solomon, who is the son through Bathsheba, whom we all know because of David's sin. And then you have the older son, Adonijah, son of Haggith. Chapter 1, verse 5 and onwards. David had promised Solomon that he would be the son to reign. Adonijah knew it. And so Adonijah did a public sacrifice and crowned himself. He got a group of people. This is political intrigue, right? And again, there's no heroics here. This is all the mess that David has created for himself. So his son crowns himself king secretly. And then you have Solomon who hears about this through Nathan, and through intrigue and just basic shrewdness, even as a young boy, Solomon secures David's blessing and is crowned king. You see this in chapter 2, in the first 4 verses. When David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon his son, saying, I am about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man. So Solomon has secured his attention. through Nathan and through his mother, and now David is giving the son that he promised the blessing of kingship. Now notice what David passes on to his son. This is important as we go through the thread of Solomon's story. Because this is what he says. I am about to go the way of all the earth, David tells his son Solomon. Be strong and show yourself a man. In which way? Look at verse 3. 1 Kings chapter 2. I hope you're following with me. He says, keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules and his testimonies, as is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. So the idea is prosperity, not just, you know, lots of wealth and money, real life. And that's one of the things that you'll see in Proverbs. The promise is life, not just life on this earth, but true fullness of life before God. And in order for that, what you need to do, keep walking in God's ways, following him. So that the Lord, verse 4, may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, so the Lord had told David this, if your sons pay close attention to their way, to their practice, to their daily walk, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Where is God's blessing? Walk with me. Live, abide in my word. Walk before me. This is an important background. It should not be missed. The basis of Solomon's kingship was not wisdom, which we often remember him for. The basis of Solomon's kingship is obedience and flowing from devotion to the Lord God, to Yahweh. You see that? That's the foundation that God himself established, that David passed on to his son. This is what matters, your relationship with God. So Solomon is crowned king. And then David dies. And the scriptures then tell us that Solomon's reign and his rule is established. And so here we are in the first few years of this young king's rule. And he's an able king. At this point of time, Israel doesn't have a temple. God has promised that temple would be built. But because of David's sin, that privilege was given to David's son. And Solomon, it falls upon him, the blessing of building the first great temple for the worship of Israel. At that time, if you look at 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 3, it says, Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. So at this time, it is said of him, he loved the Lord. He walked in the way of his father. But there's a problem. There's one problem, one compromise. He sacrificed at the high places. And what was this? God in Deuteronomy had prohibited his people from sacrificing at these high places. These were altars that the pagan people used to use to do their worship. And what the Israelites had done was, because they didn't have a temple, they would use these kind of altars, but use those sacrifices in devotion to Yahweh. And so there's a little bit of an allowance here. God doesn't judge him for it, but it still is a sign that must be marked of compromise. But it says that Solomon loved the Lord. He began well, even though some questions are there. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. Solomon made a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He's already taken a foreign wife. I'm not sure. This is probably not his first wife. More likely than not, his first love was the Shulamite woman of Song of Solomon's. That is what is celebrated. So there's already some compromises in his life. It's a preview of coming things. But overall, you can say that he loved the Lord. And so God appears to him in chapter 3 at this place called Gibeon. Chapter 3 verse 4. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, ask what I shall give you. What a way to begin, right? Solomon, what should I give you? And really, the Lord is testing his heart. improving his heart. And we know the great story, isn't it? What did Solomon ask for? I just need wisdom in order to discern good from evil so that I may govern your people. That's what I need. And the Lord was pleased in this. He didn't ask for himself. And so along with wisdom, God granted him great wealth. Wealth and fame. And that's what you see in verse 11 onwards. But mark this again. It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. Because you've asked this, verse 11, and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right. Behold, I now do according to your word. I give you a wise and discerning mind so that none like you has been before you and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. But then what does God say? Verse 14. This is again. Mark this again. See the repetition. David passed it on to him. Now God says to him, and if you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. You see, the same thing is re-emphasized. What is God's priority? Walk in my ways. Keep faithful in devotion to me. God prioritized devotion to himself above all. And as we know, Solomon's wisdom is renowned. Examples are given in chapter 3 of the two prostitutes. We won't look at that. He ruled well. He was able to garner much prosperity for the kingdom. His wisdom was renowned even in his time. Look at chapter 4, verse 29. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure and breadth of mind like the sand on the seashore. So that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all other men, wiser than Ethan the Ezrahite. Before that, Ethan was the wisest. Then Solomon came and made Ethan number two. And Haman, Calcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol, and his fame was in all the surrounding nations. Internationally famous for his wisdom. People would come with legal cases to find answers. And he had great depth of insight, discerning right from wrong. But it says he also spoke 3,000 proverbs and his songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees from the cedar that is in Lebanon. So he was an ecologist. To the hyssop that grows out of the wall. He spoke also of beasts and of birds and of reptiles. He knew the animals. He knew the birds. He was keen in all these things. And the people of all nations come to hear the wisdom of Solomon and from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. Much of what he wrote and compiled is no doubt seen in the record of Proverbs. In the book of Proverbs. Not all 3,000, but the selection comes from there, much of it. And in this, God, in chapter 5, grants Solomon the privilege of building the temple. So preparations begin in chapter 5. And then in chapter 6, again, mark God's priority as he prepares to build the temple. Chapter 6, look at verse 12. Now the word of the Lord, verse 11, came to Solomon concerning this house that you are building. See this again. If you will walk in my statutes and obey my rules. You see the word walk appearing again? Chapter 6, verse 12. If you will walk in my statutes and obey my rules and keep all my commandments and walk in them, then I will establish my word with you. Then my promises will be fulfilled. If you walk, abide, follow, stay devoted, obey. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and I will not forsake my people. And he says, if you are unfaithful, then the nation will fall. And so in the background of all this, he's building the temple. His wealth, his wisdom, and his power is growing internationally. And we have the story of the Queen of Sheba who comes. There's an interesting account there if you jump to chapter 10. She's a queen. And it says in chapter 10, verse 6, when she beheld all the grandeur of everything that was there in the kingdom of Israel, it says, and when the queen of Sheba was 4, had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his officials, and the attendance of his servants, their clothing, his cupbearers, and his burnt offerings that he offered at the house of the Lord, there was no more breath in her. The queen lost her breath physically, just beholding the grandeur. This was something to behold. All that Solomon was able to achieve. But before that, chapter 9. Again, the second time after Gibeon, the Lord appeared to him. And he blessed Solomon as the temple was finished. And look at verse 4 and 5. We know this by now. It's a repetition. As for you, if you will walk before me as David your father walked, with integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all I have commanded you, and keeping my statutes and my rules, then I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever, as I promised David your father. You shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. There is no doubt that Solomon reigned as one of the greatest, most prosperous, wisest kings of Israel. Solomon's temple is the grand high point of the worship of Israel. That first temple. And the nation received unparalleled wealth under him. And in all of this, his wisdom is worth its reputation internationally. He had great insight in ruling. But what I wanted to point out here is in the worthy reputation as a man of Solomon, the thing that we often miss in light of his wisdom is the reminders that he got. 4 times repeated the same way. Follow me, obey me, walk faithfully in my commandments. You will live if you do that. I will fulfill my promises if you do that. Your kingdom will be established. This was the anchor, devotion to the Lord, that would hold him to obedience. You see? God called him to that from his father and even in his repeated reminders to him. And obviously, that did not come to pass. And so we transition to the ruination of Solomon in the midst of his reputation. Look at chapter 11. At the point of his greatest renown, it started to go down south. Right? Sometimes you're so broken and low that there's nowhere to go but up, right? Solomon, maybe he was so high that there was nowhere to go but down. And it began. And his ruin is documented in 1 Kings 11, but it goes a little bit deeper. It goes a little bit deeper. Before we get to 1 Kings 11, I want to take you to the early point before Israel had kings in Deuteronomy chapter 17. You see, God didn't design or give a plan for the kingdom of Israel. He always wants to rule directly his people. That's a theocracy. And that's how it began. And God mediates his rule through the law and through Moses. But he knew that the people would desire, just like the nations, a king for themselves. And so he gave them, in anticipation of those things, a design and a command about how they should choose kings for themselves and what that king should be. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Verse 15. I'll read from verse 14. When you come to the land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you possess it and dwell in it, and then say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. This is what God anticipates his people will ask. You may indeed set a king over you whom the Lord your God will choose. One from among your brothers you shall set as king over you. You may not put a foreigner over you who is not your brother. So in the qualifications of kings, Solomon gets 1 point. He's an Israelite. But it all goes downhill from here. Verse 16. Only he must not acquire many horses for himself or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses, since the Lord has said to you, you shall never return that way again. If you look at 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 28, keep your fingers in 1 Kings, by the way. We'll turn back and forth. 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 26. Solomon also had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. So he had a few horses for himself. Look at chapter 10, verse 28. About those horses, it continues. He was a pragmatic man. And Solomon's import of horses was from Egypt and Kue, and the king's traders received them from Kue at a price. A chariot could be imported from Egypt for 600 shekels of silver and a horse for 150. And so through the king's traders, they were exported to all the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Syria. He's thinking it's a good deal. He's a shrewd king. But what did the word of the Lord say? You don't do that. First of all, don't secure horses for yourselves. And for goodness sake, don't get them from Egypt. So, strike against him. Verse 17, Deuteronomy chapter 17, first part. And he shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. Now that's one thing we know about Solomon. So turn with me to chapter 11. It describes the downfall, the deep downfall. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women. He is completely enamored with women. And because he has so much power and free hand, he does as he pleases. And lest you think, no, in those times, this was necessary in terms of treaties. The scripture says he loved many women. It is not just that it was necessity of kingship. From the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, you should not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Look at what it says in verse 2. Solomon clung to those in love. And it says that he had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines who were not his wives, and his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. So in line with God's word, they turned his heart away to other gods as he grew old. This is true of one spouse. Many in the church think, no, I will marry this person and I will tell them about Jesus, and they will believe. And then a few months later after the marriage, we are asking the question, hey, where's that person? They used to come to church. No, they got married. After marriage, they don't care about the things of the Lord. It never works. It never works. And he had 1,000 of them to pull him away with their beauty and their guile. His heart was not wholly true. Look at Deuteronomy 17, verse 17. Not just the wives. Nor shall he acquire for himself excessive gold and silver. The queen of Sheba, she comes and she sees the gold and she gives 120 talents of gold. And then it just says, in 1 year, 666 talents they acquired for themselves in Israel. And it says in chapter 10, I think it is. You should see this. Chapter 10, verse 27, about silver. The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stone, and he made cedar as plentiful as the sycamore of the Shephelah. You have silver, throw it away, it's worthless in Israel. That's how wealthy he had become. And finally, you see in Deuteronomy 17, verse 18, and it's clear that he had departed from this, because the king was supposed to write for himself. So that he knew, he was supposed to write, you see in chapter 17, verse 18, for himself, a copy of the word of the law, and he was to read it every day so he knew what God desired. Clearly, Solomon didn't do this. His wisdom was enough. He didn't need to constantly go back to the Lord, at least in his own mind, right? So you have the wealth, you have the wealth, you have the women, you have the wine, you have the worth, everything, right? And what is it doing? It is distracting. From the four times that God said, "What matters, Solomon, is me. Walk in my ways." When we think about the wealth and the wisdom and the wine and the worth of 1 Kings, the 10 chapters, you might be tempted to admire him. This happens today all the time. Because we excuse fruit and success, even in the church, over devotion. And then the person falls. And what do we say? How can this be? And the question we should ask is, were they walking with the Lord daily? That's what matters. No, but they are such a great man of God. Think of all the millions of people that they served and ministered. It doesn't matter. That's not what matters. What God told Solomon was not a unique thing. It's even for us, right? Walk with me daily. So we might be tempted to forgive, to pass over the sin or compromises of a great leader, but God values differently. And so look at 10, 11 of 1 Kings. Is it 11? Chapter 11, verse 11. Then the Lord said to Solomon, "Since this has been your practice." What does the word walk mean? Walk is a word of ongoing faithfulness. That's why Lord said, walk with me, walk in my word, right? It's an ongoing thing. It's not a one-off thing. But instead, now contrast this. So in God's judgment to Solomon, what is it? "This has been your practice and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes." It's not a one-off sin, Solomon. Your practice has been distraction and worldliness. All the W's. Wealth, wine, woman, worth. "And you have not kept my covenant and my statutes that I have commanded you. I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Yet for the sake of your father David, I will not do it in your days, but I will tear it out of the hands of your son." Solomon's failure essentially ended hope for his own kingdom and his own reign. But things are made clear about what the failure is. It's not some surprise. God had in his word listed the priorities of the king. Deuteronomy 17, we saw this. Four times it was reaffirmed to Solomon. "Put your head in the book and put your heart fixed on me, Solomon." Four times. And he allowed things in his life that drew him away. He allowed the gates of spiritual discernment to be opened. You see, the wisdom that he knew about right and wrong was always there. He knew exactly, but his discipline was lost because he opened the gateway by allowing the pulls in his life. He didn't fight daily for devotion. And what is told to us applies to Solomon as well. 1 John chapter 2. "Do not love the world or the things in this world. For all that is in this world, the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, and the lusts of the boastful pride of life." It pulls you away. And that became the priority. Jesus, in the parable of the seeds, remember? There are four different soils, one seed, the gospel. Only one soil bears fruit, remember? The one that is healthy soil, fertile soil. But remember one, I think it's about the thorns, right? Among the thorns, the seed was sowed and it sprouts up. But then the thorns come and choke. And what are the thorns? Jesus says, the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches chokes up the word. And that's the statement about those who don't receive the gospel, or they receive the gospel but they fade away, so they're not saved. But it applies even in among believers. If you allow the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches, you say it's not wrong. God wants me to be happy, doesn't he? All these kind of things, right? But I'm not doing any sin. I'm not drinking. I'm not committing adultery, right? I'm not doing any sin, but I'm just, you know, involved in the busyness, cares. I care for my family. I want my children to be prosperous. You allow that kind of logic in your life and you will choke up the word. You will find yourself far away from God and his word. Don't be surprised. And that's one of the reasons I plead with believers. I plead Sunday after Sunday. I can't force you. But I say, come to church. Be in fellowship. Be in God's word. Don't become like Solomon. You'll say, I know all the truths about Jesus. All you are doing is opening the doorway for distraction and the choking of the word and ruination. So this story is not far away from us. What's your devotion to the Lord like? Is the only time you think of him on Sunday morning when we start the service and say, quiet in your hearts and think of Jesus? Is the only time you dig into God's word? Maybe if you come on Wednesday night for home fellowship or on Sunday or some church meeting. Don't be surprised when ruination comes in the form of sin and destruction. He allowed the gates of discernment to be opened because of his lust. He loved many women. Because of his greed, he accumulated much. His heart was distracted and drawn away. Chapter 9, verse 13 says, he cheated the guy who supplied him for the temple, Hiram. He not only built altars in chapter 11 for his foreign wives, because they were saying, but I need, you know, my beautiful Solomon, please give me my traditions and my cult. Build one for me, you know, and then the next wife, right? So he did it. He said, yes, I love you so much, I'll do it for you. What to do? I love you. Right? I'll buy you this, I'll do that, right? Why you want to go to church, right? Let's spend time with our family. Let's go on vacation. Let's buy a house. I need a good house, right? This is the kind of thing that unbelieving and godless people get distracted in. And then when church and fellowship and people, where are you? Come, serve the Lord, seek him, grow. I have my EMIs. I have my family connections. I can't be here. You see? The same function is there, but in a deeper way with Solomon, clearer way with Solomon. And he didn't just build altars for his foreign wives. In chapter 11, says he built them for himself also. It got so bad. Solomon exemplifies the ruination people bring upon themselves by setting their hearts on the desires of the world. When you allow the world and its concerns, money, time, career, this idea of growth and prosperity, growth is not necessarily a good thing. Growth for Solomon was his ruination. Please don't buy the lie that it is the will of God that you're growing in your career profile. The will of the Lord is contentment. In the same book of Proverbs that we're going to look at, I want you to go to chapter 30. I hope I find it. I think it's there. Proverbs chapter 30. I think this is Agur. 30 verse 7. Two things I ask of you. Deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me from falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Maybe Agur is thinking of Solomon. I don't want him. And I don't want poverty. I need just enough. When are you going to say it's enough? I have everything I need. And I'm going to serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve him because we love him. You see? The story of Solomon and his ruination is not far away from us. When the world is big, God seems small. And sin becomes easy. Compromise becomes easy. Because everybody is doing it. Why, you brother and sister? Why you're telling me who talks to people like this, right? This is the kind of thing. Look what everybody is doing. Why you're picking on me, right? Sin seems like, what's the big deal? Why you're being so strict? And it's not that. It's about God and His glory. You have the quote in your notes. I hope you read it once in a while. If one should ask, if Solomon is the wise author, how could he have died such a fool? Bruce Waltke says, let it be noted that he constructed his own gibbet. This is an instrument like a cross. He constructed his own gibbet on which he impaled himself. That is, he ceased listening to his own instruction. Spiritual success today does not guarantee spiritual success tomorrow. And so we come to the final part of this story, the redemption of Solomon. Turn with me to the book of Proverbs as we summarize and wrap up our thoughts. Proverbs chapter 1. I would say this, I used that term earlier as we began. Solomon is a cautionary tale. In other words, don't be like Solomon. Don't look to him for an example in his life. Don't emulate him. He is the wisest man there is, and there is no example here to follow. I think it's pitiful, but it shows the grace of God, that at the end of his life, and we'll see this, he's sitting as an old man in the book of Ecclesiastes and pleading with those younger than him. All of this is vanity. I think there's tears in his eyes. He's a broken man. All the sins of his youth can be seen on his face. Think about it like that. All the things, and we would look and say, hey, nice for you. You went and experienced. I also want experience. But he's broken and completely deformed with his sin. And he's saying it's all vanity. It's pitiful. Regret is a horrible thing. Because you can't do anything about the past. You can only change in the moment. Focus on the moment. But I want us to look at Proverbs chapter 1. So there are different collections in Proverbs, and the latest or the most recent collection is in Proverbs chapter 1 onwards to the first 9 chapters. And in that you have this, so it must be around his middle age. It is said that Song of Solomon, by tradition, Song of Solomon was written when Solomon was young. Proverbs was probably written, this is tradition, so it's just a speculation, when he was middle-aged, and then Ecclesiastes is written when he's an old man. But even in his middle age, as he's getting a little bit of experience of his own sin, look at verse 7. And this verse is the keystone on which the whole book turns, by the way. The whole book turns on this idea. What does it say, verse 7? Memorize it. There are a few things you need to memorize. Chapter 3, 5 onwards. Tell it to your children, tell it to yourself. Right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. He will direct your paths. But this verse, verse 7, is important for the whole book. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. What is the key for the whole book? This thing called the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Guess what category for the most of his life which Solomon fit into? He's a fool. He's a fool. Because he had the wisdom, but he still despised it. Because he didn't fear the Lord all his days. He listened only after failing badly. And I would make this current for us in the church. What Solomon teaches us is that all the wisdom in the world is useless, is vanity, without first faithfully following Christ. You're not going to find Christ by simply pursuing wise living. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I'll tell you this, Solomon himself gathered wisdom from the nations around him. And so in the book of Proverbs as well, there is some parallels to Egyptian wisdom. You see, but what he's doing in the book of Proverbs is anchoring those things. There is practical living and wisdom all around him, and he's condensing it into this one thing. And one keystone is the main thing, the starting point, the fuel is devotion, the fear of the Lord, a relationship with God. Solomon himself knows that the nature of wisdom is not social or simply practical, how to live effectively, 10 points to be successful. And that's not what he's doing in the book of Proverbs. This is so important that we get this. It is theological. What is the foundation of living rightly is a right relationship with God. If we translate this into New Covenant language, knowing Jesus, believing in Christ, being born again, being saved, having the Spirit in your heart. That's the first step. What is called here, the fear of the Lord. Thankfully, there's some redemption here. At the end of his life, as I said, we say that Ecclesiastes is really the confession of Solomon, a broken man. At the end, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, what does he say? Finally, to sum everything up, and we've seen this already in the series that we've just gone through. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 verse 13. The end of the matter, all has been heard. So what's the final summary? Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring everything to judgment. Every work. Where did Solomon end? Where did he end? He ended where he began. He ended where he began. But he ended where he failed to continue. And he went through the whole route of clumsy failure to end up saying, young person, middle-aged person, who's coming in life, you still have a few years left. The end of the matter is where I began. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. Solomon is said to be like the man who is coming up. There's a highway, and the highway is on a high mountain, and there's a sharp turn, and the fence is broken, and you can see the smoke coming, and there's a man battered with blood on his face with a sign that he's drawn, and he's saying, stop. He's crashed, and he's telling people coming this way, stop, don't go this way. I've messed up. That's his story. The wonderful thing about that is even at the last breath of life, there is hope, even for a man like Solomon. Isn't that wonderful? But for goodness sake, don't make that pathway your choice. Because you don't know if you will live as many years as he does. You might walk out the door and you will give an account for your life by dying today. The end of the matter is this: fear God, obey his commandments. And so he ended up where he started and failed to remain. Knowing God, living with an eternal perspective, everything else he realized is vanity. No matter how grand, no matter what the promise or the worth or the reputation on offer in the moment. So how do we approach Proverbs? Solomon definitely failed to keep his own advice. Yet the wisdom of Proverbs still stands for us who wish to heed it. I had a friend in college. And his idea about how you learn things is, unless you fail, how can you learn? Unless you fail, how can you learn? Some of you may think that's the right way, right? You fall on your face and you learn, then you really know what is right and wrong. Well, actually, the book of Proverbs presents the wise person not as that. That's the fool. If you have been instructed, then keep it. That's the best way. It's better to live life without scars than to have the scars and say, don't do this. Here are my scars. That's one way of learning, but that's not wisdom. The order is thus. Above all, fear of the Lord. Abide in Christ. know him, believe in him, love him, seek his kingdom. Jesus said it, right? Seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these other things he will provide. He will take care of you. Don't make that your priority. When Christ is your priority, wisdom becomes not just a moral, practical way of living. And often if you're just looking at this moralistically, we see it as cause and effect. If I do these things, then the effect is what I want. And really you want the effect. But if Christ is your hope, it's not just cause and effect. You're saying, what does it mean to live for the devotion of Christ? What does that look like? And it's the byproduct, the fruit of devotion that we see in the book of Proverbs. That's the right way. Jesus said, if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. What does that fruit look like? We can say, book of Proverbs. It's an effective way of living for the glory of God in this world that is found here. We're not health, wealth, and prosperity people where we say, if I do this, then I will get that. That's a manipulative way of living, and it doesn't glorify Christ. The fear of the Lord is the starting point. If Christ is your center, your relationship with God is whole, then you are able to judge right and wrong, to think rightly about everything, about money, about relationships, about work, about temptations, about security, about your neighbor, about witness. Everything falls into alignment. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind as you seek Christ, and then you will be able to discern what the will of the Lord is. What does James say? Faith is proved. Your devotion to God is proved by effective living. That's how we view the book of Proverbs. So brothers and sisters, this morning, if you do not firstly love and pursue Christ, then forget 31 chapters of Proverbs. 10,000 Proverbs will do you no good. It's all vanity. It doesn't matter what bank account you have or what your assets are. They will all pass away in this life. But if Christ is your treasure, then you will seek these Proverbs as guidance into how to live for his pleasure with fruit that lasts. Jesus said, if you abide in me, your fruit will last. You did not choose me, I chose you, but chose you to bear fruit that endures. For the believer, Proverbs is Christ-likeness. For the unbeliever, Proverbs is vanity. This morning, who are you? Are you a wise or are you a fool? And the question is, do you know the Lord this morning? Do you love him? Have you given your life to him? That is the starting point. And that is the lesson of Solomon. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. As we begin this study, we pray that you would align us correctly. Align us correctly, Lord. May Christ be all in all for us. Give us a sense of the awe of his glory and the awe of his saving work, so that he is the white hot sun around which our solar system orbits. That everything is in alignment around him, so that we value things correctly, Lord. Help us to see that the only life that matters is a life lived for the glory of the Savior whom we love. Help us to see that the only guarantee of faithfulness is found by walking with him. We can't be faithful by ourselves, no matter how much we know. We need the strength of you, Lord Jesus, and your Spirit. And so what Solomon despised, help us to follow. Help us to walk in your ways. And in that walk, thank you that you give us this light and this lamp of where the pathway goes of Christ-likeness. Thank you, Lord, that you are wise. And in you is found treasures of wisdom for eternity and for your glory. Thank you that your faithfulness in giving us your word is our standing place. We give you all glory for your word and your faithfulness and your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.